That's good. Hallelujah. If you'd like, turn to the book of Daniel with me tonight, please, chapter 12. Verse 9. This is the way it is right now. Daniel 12, verse 9. He said, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, give me wisdom tonight now from your word. Speak to me that I might speak to others. In Jesus' name, amen. The Scripture says, "They knew not till the flood came and took them all away." The Scripture says in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 that God shall send them a strong delusion. Amen. A lot of people out there, if you talk to them about the current situation, contemporary times, they'll say there's something wrong, but they don't relate it to the Lord God. Amen. They don't understand that it's a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. If they did, it would bring them to the Scriptures and bring them to the Bible. People are wicked today. They are more wicked than they were 10 years ago or even 5 years ago. You live in a very wicked society. This culture is rotten to the core. Now, when you talk like that, you don't make yourself very popular among people. And that's not the kind of preaching people want to listen to. But it's the truth. If I had a baby right now, bring up in this world, I don't know what I'd try to find me a place to raise it. If I had a baby coming into this world, I'd wonder, where am I going to raise my child? How can I keep it away from this culture? How can I shield it from this rotten, filthy, stinking hellhole that we live in? You agree with me? It is corrupt to the core. But in any event, the Bible said it'd be that way. And so it is. Now look at the book of Hosea, chapter number 1, and here's a prophet, Hosea, verse number 2, chapter 1 of the book of Hosea, chapter 1, verse 2. "The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. The Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and the children of whoredoms, for the land that committeth great whoredom departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. The Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel." Now that's a Hebrew name that has two meanings. It has a dual meaning, depending on the application. One of the meanings is it scatters. Jehovah will scatter, but the other meaning is Jehovah will bring back. Jehovah will recover that which is scattered. "For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass, at that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. She conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah." That Hebrew name means there will be no mercy. "And for I will have no more mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she'd weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami." That's Hebrew for "not my people. For ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God." That's us. We were not the people of the Lord. We were strangers outside of the house of Israel, away from the covenant of promise. Yet he said, "I will make you my sons." "Then shall the children of Israel, children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together," Jezreel applied in the other direction, and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. See how Jezreel is used in both senses? In verse number 4, Jezreel is used in the sense of scattering. Then in verse number 11, Jezreel is used in the sense of bringing back or recovering. Look at verse chapter 2, verse 1. Say ye unto your brethren, Ami, which means you are my people now, and to your sister, Ruhamah, which means I am going to show mercy. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Now what's happening here is that the Lord is taking Hosea, and he's saying to Hosea, Hosea, I want your life to become an object lesson of my relationship with Israel. Because your relationship with your wife and the children you bear is my relationship with Israel and the spiritual children that we've born. In the Old Testament, Israel was the wife of Jehovah. In the New Testament, the church of God, which we are, is the bride of Christ. They're not the same. The prophecies and promises to the wife of Jehovah remain to the wife of Jehovah. But the promises and prophecies of the church of the living God, which is the bride of Christ, are for us and are not for the wife of Jehovah. If you can keep those two separated, it'll help you a great deal in understanding the Scripture. For if you confound the two, you will confound dispensations, and you will confound covenants, and you will confound the coming of the Lord. So in chapter number 2 of the book of Hosea, by the way, Hosea means Jehovah saves. It's like Isaiah. It's another book where God is the Savior. Like in the book of Isaiah, for example, it has 66 chapters. But the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah is probably the one that's most well known by everybody. And in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, the Lord Jesus Christ is the sacrifice of the Lord for our salvation. He bore our iniquities. And by the chastisement by His stripes were healed, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. You see, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. All right, the book of Isaiah is the book of Jehovah the Savior. But the book of Hosea is the book of Jehovah the Savior as He relates directly to the children of Israel. For in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't die just for the sins of Israel. He died for the sins of the whole world. But in the book of Hosea, this is bringing Israel back to God. And I want you to notice what God says to Isaiah. This is how I feel, He says. This is how I feel in my heart in our relationship with each other. In other words, with Israel. So you, Jehovah, are going to be my prophet, and I'm going to instruct you what to do. And what you do is a picture and an object lesson of what I've tried to do with Israel as a people. And if you'll notice what He says in chapter number 2, verse 2. Plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. God gave Israel a writing or a writ of divorcement. And that can be found in the book of Jeremiah. Lest I strip her naked and set her as the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. In plain words, He says, I will reveal to the world what you're made out of, who you are. In other words, I've given you this great privilege, great blessing, a great access to God, and you have literally just thrown it away. I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. Now watch carefully. Here He deals with a human heart, and He deals with Israel's purpose in serving Him. They serve the Lord for a reason, and He wants to bring that reason out. There's nobody that knows your heart like God. You don't even know it. But notice what He says. Their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. Now watch this. For she said. Well, she didn't say that publicly to anybody. For she said. She didn't get up and announce that for people to hear. She said it in her heart. She said in her heart. This was her motivation for serving the Lord, if you please. In plainer words, for living for God. But notice carefully what motivated her. I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. There's no purpose in serving God. I'm going to depart from Him and go after the one who can feed me, who can take care of me, who can give what I want. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. God said, all right, you make your choice, but I'm not going to make it easy for you. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. In other words, she is constantly reaching for that elusive thing that she never can get hold of. She just can't seem to get it. But she shall not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say... Now watch the heart speaking again. I will go and return to my first husband. In other words, to the Lord. For then was it better with me than now. Now I want you to know, I don't think you understand how deep God's dealing with the human nature here. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool, my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. What did he say? Here's what he said. He said that Israel followed me for all the benefits that it had. But then one day it took its eye off of me and looked out and saw one it felt like could give him greater benefits. Shun like a cafeteria line, you know. Pick that which is best, what you feel like you need. When you get into the spiritual business, when you get into your spiritual relationship with the Lord and you start telling God what you need, you've already gotten to a point where you're in great need. You're in greater need than you think you are. You don't need to tell God what you need. I'm talking about spiritual need. I'm not talking about supplying your needs. I'm not talking about asking God for things, you know, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you start dictating to God your spiritual needs. See, a lot of people, they say, preacher, I'd like to sit down and have some counseling. Let me tell you what I need. And I've sat back here and had people tell me, I need this, and I need that, I need this, I need that. They have this list that they hand me of all the things they need. And they don't really understand how their heart is so deceived to begin with that they can't even understand the true need. Only the Holy Spirit can open up the human heart to show you what you really need. And that's a process. He'll never dump it on you all at one time. You can't handle it. Nobody could. You'd throw up your hands and quit and say, what's the use? So she followed the Lord for what He could give her. And then when she saw someone who thought she could give her more, she followed. In other words, she went after Baal. She ran after Baal because Baal's prophets could do this. They could do that. They could supply this. And that's so she followed them. And God said, then she could never get that she wanted, though, from them. She never could be satisfied with what they had to offer. So she said, I was in better shape with my first husband, so I'll go back to him. And so therefore she comes back to him. Now, what does that reveal to you about the human heart? Doesn't that tell you there's a problem here? Let me tell you there's a real big problem. There's a real big problem. How many people serve the Lord for what He can do for them? And they have some kind of little covenant made with God deep, deep down. They may never consciously admit they have this covenant with God. But if it ever happens something happens they can't figure out, something happens that hurts them, something happens that breaks that little covenant, you'll see them walk out the church door and never come back. And the reason they do is because, whether they even realize it or not, they're serving God for what God can do for them, not who God is to them. Now, when you look at your life, you say to yourself, you know, there's got to be more to a spiritual life than this. There it has. Because you all have problems with sin. So do I. It plagues us. This world is a world that is breeding sin. As a matter of fact, it morphs. It mutates. It takes on different forms constantly. I marvel at how creative sin can be. The new ways that people can sin. It blows my mind at how deep that they can get into it. And how they lap it up like a dog laps up water. I marvel at how, though, that you think that all of a sudden you're going to die and you're going to go home to be with the Lord and it's just, that's it. It's just all going to change. Now listen to me. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of what? Is that what the Bible says? Does the Bible say that? He'll perform it when? Now, when is the day of Christ? The day of Christ is an event that starts with the catching away of the saints of God. How many of you agree with that? 2 Thessalonians 2, the day of Christ is at hand, they said. All the new Bibles say day of the Lord to mess you up real big so you won't understand what's going on for Christians when they leave this world. The Apostle Paul spelled it out in 1 Corinthians. He says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What terror? Judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is where every truly born again believer is going to appear. The Bible says receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. And you see, the common feeling is among people that when I'm gone from this world, my wings sprout and a halo flips on top of my head and I'm gone. I'm out of here, son. And if I leave a big mess behind, I've messed up a bunch of lives and I've hurt a bunch of people, it's over with. I'm history. I'm out of here. And you hear a lot of that. a lot of that kind of preaching. And it's the idea that, all of a sudden, I'm going to be sanctified, holified, and it's all over. But the truth of the matter is, we have to give an account. If you have to give an account, there's got to be something going on, don't you think? If you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, it's not something I look forward to. If you don't know the truth about it, I'd bypass it. Sorry, Lord. I don't care about it. Just let me on in glory. Go ahead and take care of the rest of them. I'm all right with this. Just let me into heaven. I don't even need a cabin in the corner of glory land. Just let me in somewhere. I'm happy. That's the way a lot of people would be. But the truth is, a lot of saved people don't live saved lives. And the truth of the matter is, God didn't stop His work in you all of a sudden when He saved you. You see, salvation is a multifaceted thing. There's the birth, the new birth of the Spirit, all right? That's eternal, instantaneous, bang. That's it. It can never change from that moment on. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But the Bible talks about the saving of the soul. The saving of the soul is directly related to the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. The saving of the soul has to do with your life lived out on this earth. The saving of the soul has to do, therefore, with the progressive sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in you in this lifetime while we're living here. There's no reason for Christ to be at the right hand of the Father pleading your case if there's no direct effect upon your life. He is not pleading your cause for your spirit. He's not begging the Father that your spirit is going to stay born again. That's settled. That's not going to change. But the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer is quite a thing altogether. It's quite another thing. Fact of the matter is, of all of the studies in the New Testament, that's probably the most profound because of the consequences. The Bible says, some men's blank do follow them. What's fill in the blank? What's that? Works do follow them, right? They do follow them, all right? Is the judgment seat of Christ to determine whether you're going to go to heaven or hell? No. No, 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 no. No, no, no. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. That cannot be changed. But the Bible says that you will receive the things done in the flesh. whether they be good or bad. Now, I've often thought about that. I thought, why would God let you receive something, therefore, that's bad? Could it be that there is a future then to the saved, the saints of God? I mean, the Bible says that you're going to judge angels, doesn't it? You're going to judge them. It says if we suffer with Him, we'll reign with Him. Do you believe for a minute that all Christians will be the same in glory? No, I don't believe it for a minute. Don't believe it for a minute. I don't believe it. You can't make me believe it. As far as being born again, yes, you're born again. Yes, you're in heaven. But I do certainly believe that the work of God in the believer is to produce something. And I'm going to tell you what I believe it is. I personally believe it is this. I believe that the work of God in the believer is to produce in the believer a complete detachment from things and a complete love for God Himself, for who He is. Not for what He can do for you, but for who He is. You remember I told you, I think it's Sunday or Sunday before when I was preaching, to know Him is to love Him. To really know Him is to love Him. Now, a lot of you tonight here have doubts in your minds about certain things. You have doubts in your minds about the way God's going to deal with certain people, about what He's going to do, what the future holds. I know some folks make everything real simple. They simplify things. That's all right. If they can live with that, that's fine with them. I can't live with that. There's just too many things in the Bible that just aren't that simple when it comes to the vast, vast body of humanity. But I do know one thing. I do know that God Almighty is going to be just. And I do know that His relations with mankind is just. And I do know when Abraham said to Him outside of Sodom, when Abraham thought to himself, he looked at Sodom and he thought, what if there's some people in Sodom who just happen to be victims in there? You know, they're not part of this Sodomite mess. I mean, what if they just, you know, what? Let's say there's some children living in Sodom. 3, 4, 5, 6-year-old kids who have no choice in their life and who are stuck in some place. And are you going to burn them too? I'm sure that Abraham, because of the nature, character of Abraham, he had character. God said, I know him. He'll direct his house. God knew Abraham, and Abraham loved the Lord when he raised that knife up to shove it into the heart of his son Yitzhak, Isaac. It was proof positive to the Almighty that Abraham loved him supremely. Now, that's the greatest point that a man will ever reach, you know. I don't care where you came from, who you are, how much you know, how much money you got in the bank, how big you are, how many pins you've got on your chest, and what all. You'll never get any higher than Abraham when he said, I know you love me, Abraham. Stayed his hand. He was willing to give his son Isaac. That's a pure motive. The motive is the thing God judges us by. It's the motive. The motive is, this is what He said about Hosea and Gomer. Motive. The motive. See, that's all her motive. Her motive was impugned. Her motive was brought into question. Why do you serve the Lord? What's going on with you? Well, let me tell you something. You've got to get to the point of where you serve the Lord with a clear conscience, a clear heart, where you lay yourself out before Him and you say to Him, there's some things I don't understand. There's some things I can't figure out. But there's one thing I know. I love you and I'm going to trust you. And I don't have to swallow what everybody says to me, and I don't have to believe what everybody says, and I don't have to accept conventional wisdom. But there's one thing about it. I love the Lord. And I believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is what He's talking about with Hosea. He said, now, here you are, Israel. Okay? You're my chosen people. Israel was His chosen people, right? He chose them. Okay. He chose them at Sinai, and they said, we'll keep your law. Okay, you'll keep my commandments. All right, you go ahead. You start to keep my commandments. But even before the commandments came down from the mountain, what had they done? They had created golden calves. Can't you see? They had created golden calves, and here they were dancing around golden calves and worshiping that thing that can be made with their hands. And even Aaron, the brother of Moses, was party to it. All right. But they're the God's chosen people. They're the ones who had the revelation given to them. Commandments of God, oracles of God. They had God revealing Himself to them. But here He says in the book of Hosea, I know I did. I revealed myself to you, and you played the harlot. I'm going to go to a people who don't know a thing about me, and I'm going to call them my people. And do you know what he said about the Jew in the book of Romans chapter number 11? The Jews? He said, I'm going to blind you. And he said, I'm going to the Gentiles. And here's why he said he went to the Gentiles. Anybody got the answer? To make you jealous. I don't know if you bother to read anything about what the Jews have to say. I do. I read the Jerusalem Report, the Jewish Times. I scan the internet, read what the rabbis have to say, and Rabbitzim, which are the female rabbis. I read what this scholar says and what this writer says and this one says. And here's what they say. They say, that bunch of Gentiles. Now, I'm going to paraphrase them, okay? These Gentiles out here, who do they really think they are? Trying to teach us and preach to us about Jesus. We know who Jesus is. Jesus is the son of an illegitimate child of a Roman soldier. That's who Jesus is. If they had any sense, they'd know that. But they're so ignorant and so dumb in the Bible, yet they keep coming back to the Bible. They keep reading our Tanakh. They quote our Tanakh. They memorize our Tanakh. The fact of the matter is, they are genuine in what they believe. And they hate to admit it, but it's that bunch of Gentiles out there who really believe the Old Testament. They're our best friends. And I feel the jealousy coming out from them. They're jealous. You know why? They didn't lead us to the Lord. When's the last time a Jew witnessed to you? They didn't lead you to the Lord. Did you know who led you to the Lord? The Lord led you to the Lord. The Jew didn't do it. Yeah, he is the salt of the earth, the light of the world. But he didn't do it. The Holy Ghost did. God did exactly what he said he'd do. For 2,000 years, multiplied tens of millions of Gentiles. Now are sons of God. So the book of Hosea looked at that. And God said, that's what's going to happen. Then he goes on later on in chapter number 6 and he says to them, after 3 days, he says, I'm going to raise you back up again. In the third day, I'm going to call you back and you'll be my people again. The Apostle Paul said God's blinded them. He blinded them. He didn't have to blind them. If he just wanted to condemn them, he didn't have to do anything. Just let them go their way without the gospel. But he blinded them. Then on the third day, he's going to raise them up. He's going to raise them up. Call them back. And when he calls them back and raises them up, do you know what they're going to inherit? They're going to inherit this earth. Yes, sir. Do you know what you're going to inherit? Let me tell you something. I honestly believe that for tens of thousands of years yet into the future, God is going to deal with mankind. The cross of Christ is the only way that a soul can be saved. Amen. You are going to be the object lesson for everyone that will follow in your footsteps. You are members of the church of the firstborn. You're the prototype. You're the first one. All that come will come behind you. He will perfect you. One day you will be in such a state of perfectedness that no thought will ever pass through your mind. No thought will ever be part of your being that is not absolutely pure and holy. But you've got to get through the judgment seat of Christ first. Every one of you, including me, is going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. People don't like to hear that. People like to think that when they're dead, it's all over with. They've gone on to be with the Lord and it's nothing but shouting and praising God from then on. I'm sorry. I didn't write the book, but I'm telling you this. The judgment seat of Christ is on the other side in eternity, not here. And if you're going to run over people, if you're going to stomp them down, if you're going to talk about them like a dog, if you're going to cut their throat and then carry your Bible around under your arm and think that nothing's going to be done about it and think that because you die, you've escaped. No, sir. The judgment seat of Christ is the place where God settles that issue right there. And probably brother with brother, face on, right before Him. And then He'll take you into eternity. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that the time is coming when the New Jerusalem, which is above, is the light of all that is beneath. The Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the New Jerusalem. That light shines down on the kings of the earth. They walk in the light of it. And nothing that offends, no dogs, no whoremongers, no thieves, no killers, shall enter into that beautiful city. Amen. Now, it may say that in the sense that, in the sense that it's a holy city. And that's probably the sense of it. But what I'm trying to say to you tonight is that all people are not born again yet. You've got tribulation saints that are going to be saved. You've got millennial saints that are going to be saved. Yet future. You've got at least 1,007 years yet future of an awful lot of people getting saved. You've got all those Old Testament saints that were saved. You got the saints before the flood that were saved, died. How many believe Methuselah was saved? Raise your hand. Why, of course he was. Look at Enoch. He was saved, yet he was raptured out. Type of the church, all right? Adam, do you believe Adam was saved? Seth? Of course. Of course they were saved. They were saved. We call them antediluvian saints. That's just a big long word that simply means before the deluge, before the flood. All right? So the Apostle Paul used this term. He says the whole family of God in reference to all of God's people from the book of Genesis all the way into eternity. But none of them are ever called the church of the firstborn. You are. Jesus Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. He's the first one to rise from the dead, never to die again. He is the firstborn of the Holy Ghost. The Lord Jesus Christ is the first one ever born of the Holy Spirit. But I've been born of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah! So I'm a member of the church of the firstborn. We're the first ones born of the Spirit. I was born of the Spirit. I'm a member of the body of Christ. I'm a son of God. I have an inheritance undefiled that fadeth not away. And everything God has for me is there. This is not my home. This is not mine. I didn't originate here. I originated from above. That Christ said, I am from above and you're from beneath. That's exactly what He meant. I am from above too. And they are from beneath. And what is of this earth, the flesh that speaks to you, goes back to the earth from whence it came. And the earth that you're standing on right now, that men are so carried away with about global warming and about taking care of the earth. Well, the reason they do, they call it Mother Earth. It is their home. He's going to burn it to a crisp. It'll melt with fervent heat. In plainer words, it will disintegrate. It exists no more. The fact of the matter is, according to the Scripture, the atomic structure of all creation will vaporize. And a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And when that moment comes, that a new heavens and a new earth of righteousness, you will be righteous. You will love it. You will breathe it. You will live it. You will desire it. There will be no sin in it. And that's what we're headed for. Amen. God's got to purge us from this place. Amen. As you live longer, your soul should lift higher. Your spirit should be more in tune with God. For you're not of this earth. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you'd use what I've said tonight, Lord, for the glory of God. I try to use Gomer, Father, as an object lesson, illustration of how, Heavenly Father, that it's not things that you're saving us from. Oh, no. Salvation goes much, much greater than stuff and things. My Heavenly Father, I pray in Jesus' name tonight that you'd help us understand, Lord, that there's two of us in here tonight. God, there's a real battle. It's a mortal battle. It's a fatal battle. One's going to die. Now, Father, in Jesus' name, give us wisdom in that. Let us understand it. Let us know, Lord, tonight that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not of the flesh, not of this earth, but they're mighty unto God to the pulling down of strongholds. In thy name we pray. Give us spiritual wisdom. Give us discernment to know what a stronghold is. And then know how to deal with it. In thy name we pray. And for Jesus' sake we ask it. And amen. Amen. God bless you.